Good morning, everybody, and a warm welcome to the Pinelands Methodist Church. We'll start this morning by praising God through prayer. Let us pray. Blessing and honor, glory and power be to thee, O Ancient of Days, Almighty God. For you deserve all our praise and our thanksgiving. You deserve more than we can understand or more than we can say. For you are holy, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. May all the angels, all peoples throughout the world, and all creatures, nature itself, give you glory forever and ever, for all eternity. God of power, we lift up your name. Lord of grace and compassion and mercy, we worship you. We realize we are not worthy of you, O Lord, yet your goodness makes us praise you. And for that we give you thanks. We praise you for the very life we have, the very life you have given us, and the way you sustain us day after day, and for all the blessings we have received from your hands. And above all, Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, for the grace and the hope which his death and the resurrection has brought to us. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have ascended and that you sent your Holy Spirit to come and be our comforter and our guide. We thank you, Father. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us continue praising God by singing, "Praise my soul, the King of Heaven. To his feet thy tribute bring, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like thee his praise should sing?" Let us sing.
Praise him, praise him, praise.
have quite a few readings this morning, and I'll give it to you up front, and these readings will be during the sermon. And the readings are Luke 7, 11 to 17, Ephesians 2, 1 to 5, and John 3, which is such a popular verse and passage, John 3, 1 to 7. The founder of this, the Methodist Church, as you know, was John Wesley. And at the age of 6, a fire broke out at his family home. Everyone rushed out. And when they were outside, they realized, as they looked up to the upstairs window, they realized there that John was still standing there. His father ran to rescue him, but was driven back by the flames. A few local men eventually managed to rescue John seconds before the roof collapsed and the house was totally destroyed. His mother later said, and she actually quoted from Zechariah 3 verse 2, he, John that is, was a brand plucked from the fire. God had saved him from death. God had also saved him for a purpose, because many years later, in fact on the 24th of May 1738, at the age of 35 or 36, I'm not sure, already being an ordained minister for 13 years, he was persuaded to go to a church service in Aldersgate Road. He did not want to go. In fact, he went very unwillingly. But eventually he went, and it is there that God arrested him, and his heart was strangely warmed. He says everything changed for him as God became the center of his life and transformed his mind, his heart, and his will. He was, in fact, born again. So let us read from the scriptures. And the first reading was Luke 7, 11 to 17. And it says, soon afterwards Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When Jesus saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those who carried it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding countryside. In all of history, Jesus Christ is the only person who could and can do something about death, both physical and spiritual death. And he also has very strong feelings, very strong emotions concerning death. The emotion most commonly associated with Jesus is, as you know, compassion. Compassion undergirded by his holiness and his love. Compassion for the sick, the disabled, the poor, but especially compassion for those lost in their sins and transgressions. I mean, that's why he came. to seek and to save that which was lost. But Jesus also had tremendous compassion for those experiencing physical death, the physical death of loved ones. He has compassion for Jairus and his family and brings his daughter back to life. He has compassion for Lazarus's family, and so raises Lazarus from the grave. And he has compassion on this widow and rescues a son from the clutches of death. And the first thing the young man does is he sits up and he speaks. And in verse 15 it says that. And what does he say? He says, "Mom, what did you put in that chicken stew?" No, he didn't say that. In all three cases, Jesus reunites families. Today, so many families are shedding tears of sorrow because of separation in its various and multiple forms, not realizing that Jesus can change their tears of sorrow into tears of joy. Matthew 9:36 says, "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were weary and scattered like sheep without a shepherd." And that's an amazing thing to say, because there were about 6,000 Pharisees in Jesus' time, the religious people. But these Pharisees had no compassion for the people. They were so busy being religious and obeying the laws and did not shepherd the lost sheep. And Jesus knew the consequences of being lost in sin. Jesus also had so much mercy within his heart. Neither this woman nor anyone in the funeral procession asked Jesus to do something about the sad occasion, because they did not even know that Jesus was there. And for Jesus and his procession, wasn't this just another mom, another housewife, just another son who had died, just another funeral? And no one expressed any faith in Jesus. There was no expectation, no hope. It was over, the grave awaited. But Jesus, the Son of God, shows up, filled with compassion and mercy, and he touches the coffin, or as it says in some Bibles, it says the bier. He touches the bier. That's B-I-E-R, by the way. And suddenly mourning changes to rejoicing. Hope springs up within them. When all seems lost, even as the grave awaits, there is a Savior, a sure hope of resurrection. The other emotion that Jesus has with regard to death is anger, a righteous anger, which is clearly illustrated when he sees Mary and others weeping because of Lazarus' death. And in John 11, verse 33, it says, "When Jesus saw her weeping," that's Mary, "and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled." Deeply moved and troubled. And I looked at a few other translations, and the New Living Translation says, "A deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled." He grieved, yes, But it was not an uncontrollable grief, because he knew he would be raising Lazarus from the tomb, but he was angry. B.B. Warfield, that respected professor of theology, explains this verse this way, and he says, Jesus wept, but Jesus was burning with rage against death, against Satan, and against the deception of Adam and Eve. Jesus was outraged as he witnessed the destruction caused by sin and death. For he had come to save us not only from the penalty of sin, but also from the effects of sin. A compassionate, merciful, loving Savior also hated sin and everything associated with it. Because he loved us, he hated sin. Love and hate, two sides of the same coin. Compassion, mercy, and love for mankind on the one side, and hatred and anger for the sin that impedes our salvation on the other side. Sin that impedes the salvation that we so desperately require. After all, we are all born in Adam, aren't we? And we are all dead in our sins, spiritually dead. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 22 says, for as in Adam all die, and in Christ all will be made alive. We are all born in Adam and born spiritually dead. Ephesians 2 verses 1 to 5 puts it so beautifully. And it says, as for you, and Paul is talking to those who were unbelievers but are now believers. They've changed. Christ has changed them. And Paul says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions. For it is by grace you have been saved. It is through Christ we are made alive. And I just want to say that when we are spiritually dead, we cannot become spiritually alive in our own strength. By just trying to be a good person, perhaps. Or trying to stop swearing, or stop abusing someone, or abusing something. Or by starting to feed the poor, or coming to church more often. These are all good things. But it's like putting a band-aid on measles. It's not going to work. We need to be treated from the inside. To change from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive, we need to be born again. As Jesus explains being born again to Nicodemus in John 3 verses 1 to 7. And let me read that. I'm sure you all know, you've heard this many a time. And it says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, but no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born again when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit." You should not be surprised at me saying, "You must be born again." Over the years, many people have said to me personally, "You know, it's okay to be a Christian, but I don't want to be like those born-again nuts. They're crazy. They're over the top. I don't want to be like that. I just want to be a normal, quiet Christian. I don't want to be born again like them." And these people are really totally ignoring the fact that it's not a minister or Billy Graham or bishop or an archbishop or cardinal who is saying this. It's the Son of God himself, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who says that you must be born again. And he says, if you're not born again, you will not enter the kingdom of God. That's saying, if you're not born again, you are not a Christian. I mean, look at Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee, a highly trained religious ruler, having a lofty status in society and confident of his own knowledge and status before God. But Jesus bluntly cuts through all his compliments and religious protocol and goes straight for the heart. Jesus cuts out the peripheral talk and strikes this religious leader with the truth. He says, "I tell you the truth." Some version says, "Most assuredly I say unto you." Another version says, "Truly, truly." It's so significant that he says this, because it's not often that Jesus says, "Truly, truly." But when he really wants to emphasize the importance of something, he uses these words. When things are vitally critical for the spiritual life of people, he says, "Truly, truly." And what makes this even more important is the fact that Jesus says this twice. Twice. And he also says you must be born again three times within the space of these few verses. Three times. This is really a matter of life and death. As Jesus says, flesh gives birth to flesh, spirit gives birth to spirit. We are not a body with a spirit, but a spirit with a body. For the body goes to the dust, but the spirit lives forever, either with Christ or without Christ, depending on whether you are born again. John Wesley grew up in a godly home, the son of a minister, and he himself was a minister for 13 years before his heart was strangely warmed. And as he says, God came into the center of my life and transformed my mind and my will, my heart. He became alive in Christ. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, he was born again. And so from being a rigid disciplinarian, he becomes a man on fire for God and makes the whole world his parish, and changes England in a very, very positive way. He was a brand plucked from the fire. And this, in fact, happened to him twice. Firstly, when the family home burnt down, he was like a brand plucked from the fire, in a very physical sense, as he was saved from the flames. And then again at Aldersgate, he was plucked from the fires of hell as he was made alive spiritually. And this all happened because of the compassion, the mercy, and the love of God, and because of God's anger and hatred of sin and death. My friends, initially we are all separated from Jesus. We are all brands on our way to the fire, spiritually dead. And we all desperately need to know His touch. We need Him to touch our bier, our bodies, which houses our spirits. We need Him to touch us and to change our hearts and our minds. We need a purification and a washing of our souls. We need to be made spiritually alive, born again. We need to be a brand plucked from the fire. And I hope you have been plucked from the fire. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, we thank You for Your compassion, Your mercy, Your grace, that You take us, sinners like us, and while we were yet sinners, You died for us. Because of Your tremendous love for us, we thank You, Lord Jesus. We thank You for this body of believers that You have plucked from the fire. But today we especially pray for those, Lord, who have not been plucked from the fire, who are still dead in their sins, who are still spiritually dead. And we pray, Lord, that through Your mercy and Your grace, that You would touch their lives and save them, that they too may know Your love and Your compassion and Your mercy in their lives. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for what You will do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us sing our closing hymn, "Breathe on Me, Breath of God. Fill me with life anew, that I may love what Thou dost love and do what Thou wouldst do." Let us sing.
Breathe on me, breath.
I say the benediction together. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forever. Amen. Go in peace, and may the God of peace go with you.